So we're in this series, the book of James, Growing Up in Christ, otherwise the alternative title, Oh, Grow Up. That's what we need to do. And what have we learned thus far? Our first week was just simply a introduction, and really out of it was just the encouragement, you need to grow up. Church, we need to grow up. What is coming down from future to present is more than you can handle, and we need to mature. We need to grow, and we need to be prepared for it. And last week, we looked at kind of a cycle. We have a diagram of what God desires in us, this process of we get the Word. When we get the Word in us, it produces faith, and God shows us our faith must be tested. And when it is tested, and we allow, and in that testing, we ask God for wisdom. But when we're tested, we get endurance, and then we do it all over again. We get more word, we get more faith, we get more tests, we get more endurance, because we need to endure till the end. Well, we also learned last week that a chaotic, double-minded life is not a life of faith. And so those were James's words for us last week. And this week, we are going to learn how to handle temptation by looking through verses 13 through 18. So, as we've done thus far, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up to James chapter 1. We're just going to read verse 13, and if you would, stand to your feet for the reading of the Word. We'll read, we'll pray, and we'll dig in. So, James chapter 1, verse 13, out of the New Living Translation. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, Lord, to you. We want to hear you, Lord, and I know there's a lot of things we can focus on. We can just hear the scriptures, Lord. You can hear the words, the message, Lord, that you speak through me. Lord, we can be focused on trying to fill in blanks on the notes, but Lord, whatever it is, I pray that we open our hearts to your Holy Spirit. For Lord, you desire to speak to us. There is a word, there is a scripture, there is a thought in this message for everyone in this room. And Lord, I pray that you speak it clearly into our hearts. And Lord, when we come to a conclusion, Lord, I pray, a conclusion of this message, I pray that we come to conclusions in our heart of what it is we're going to do and maybe some things that we're not going to do anymore. Because we want to be led by and taught by you. So, Father, speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Temptations. How do we deal with them? Well, how to deal with temptations? We first need some understanding of what they actually are, and more importantly, where they come from. We got a command, as we just read. As we know, James likes to give directives. He gives commands. He doesn't give suggestions. And he says, do not say, God is tempting me. I wonder why he said that. Probably because he keeps hearing that from people. Well, God's tempting me, blah, 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 blah. And he's like, no, God doesn't tempt you. What does God do? Well, last week, we learned that God tries. This week, Satan tempts us. So God tries us. Satan tempts us. There's a difference. These trials are typically an outside trial. It's a situation that we're dealing with other people or circumstances. God puts us in front of us, and he's watching our hearts. He's watching that faith inside. He wants the trial to produce endurance from our faith. But it's in this outside trial that Satan starts throwing in his little temptations. When trials get difficult, one of the first things we like to do is complain to God. Am I the only one that's ever done that? It gets really, really hard, and we go, God, why? Or we start saying, he doesn't love me, or whatever it is. We start complaining to God, and when we start speaking those words, that's when Satan is attuned. That's when Satan's listening, because Satan's like, hey, let me help you out. Let me provide a way of escape for you. And what is that way of escape? It's a shortcut. It's an alternative. Satan wants to provide us. It's a reasonable reaction. Oh, I understand what you're going through, and I think it's okay if you do this. We have some examples in the Bible, some coming from Abraham. And these examples, it's always tricky in the Word, because we always have to remember that the Word is a couple of things. It's a recording of events, things that happened. But there's also directives and commands of what we should do. And sometimes we mess them up. Sometimes we take a recording of an event and go, well, that's what I should do. Well, what does the Word, what is the command? What should they do? We have Abraham, a great man of faith. And I don't know if his responses to some of these things early on were good or bad. Were they just simply recordings, or were they stories to us of, well, this is what we should do? For instance, in Genesis chapter 12, and you can read the story on your own, he's in kind of the promised land. He's seeking after God. He's in a good place, but there's a famine in the land. What is the famine? That's a trial, right? It's a test. Here's this outside trial. What are you going to do about it? And it says he decided to go down to Egypt because there was food down there. And I ponder, is that the right move? Is that what he was supposed to do? Because he goes down there and there is food. But as he's about to come into Egypt, do you remember the story? Remember, his wife is bow chicka bow wow. She's pretty. She's hot. Right? And he's like, tell you what, if the king wants you, he'll probably kill me. So I'd rather not die. So why don't we lie about who you are? Well, it wasn't really a lie, because they were, what was she at? Somewhat related to him. But he says, let's say you're my sister. Is that what the Word tells us to do, that we should lie or deceive? I don't think so. So I'm wondering if God is a part of this process. And so they lie and they deceive, and then the king finds out, and he's really upset, and he kicks him out of Egypt. Well, now they got to go back to the land of famine. Was that the right move? There was an outside test, trial, and in it, he was tempted to lie. I'm not sure if that's faith. And then in the next chapter, chapter 13, Abraham and his favorite nephew Lot, they have lots of riches. They have lots of servants. They have herds. They're taking up lots of space, and Abraham and Lot are talking. They're like, well, we can't exist near each other because there's not enough land for our herds. And there's bickering going on, because I'm sure that's from the Lord. Bickering going on amongst our herdsmen. So Abraham suggests, why don't we separate? Was God leading him to do that? He was in a trial. How do we continue to survive near each other? And he thinks, let's separate. And how did that go? Because, and we'll talk about it later, Lot decides to go to this direction. It doesn't end up very well for him. Is this faith? These are trials. He's tempted to do things, and the outcomes don't always seem very good. And yet we read in Hebrews that Abraham is in the hall of faith. He is the top guy for faith. And if you read in the story in Genesis chapter 22, I don't know what your Bible says, but the heading of mine says, Abraham's faith is tested with his son Isaac. And he comes out doing exactly what he was supposed to do. I don't know if you see it, but in 12 and 13, he's working on his faith, and he's not doing very good. But he gets to 22, and something's happened. And his trial allows him to not listen to temptations, and he comes through with enduring faith. We experience trials, but when we experience them, sometimes we give in to temptation in the middle of that trial. We also have to remember that James, in the first week, who was he writing to? It said in the first verse, he was writing to a scattered people. He wasn't writing to a sheltered people. If we were God's sheltered people, we wouldn't have trials. We wouldn't have temptations. But we're scattered people, and we need to seek God. We are going to experience trials, but in them, do not fall into temptation. So what is temptation? Here's the definition from Warren Wiersbe. A temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way, out of the will of God. It's an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way out of the will of God. We do that. We try to find a creative way to do something God has led us to do. But we must be obedient to God. And Satan wants to tempt us to try to find an easier way. Kind of like cheating on a test. What's the good thing? We want to pass the test, right? Well, how are some ways that you could pass the test? Sleep in, call in sick, and then you got one more day to do the homework and then come back the next day. You could study really hard and memorize. Oh, you could do that, but oh, that's a lot of work. Or you could cheat on the test. Senior year English class, every Friday was vocab test. Do you guys still have vocab tests? Like 80% of the class cheated on the test. They had the list of vocab somewhere near them. And Mr. Klotz, he would come he'd say, time for the vocab test, hand him out, and he'd go to his desk. And after like a month or so, I think he started to get wise to the fact that, wow, my entire class is getting A's on the vocab test. I wonder why that is. And I remember one Friday, he gets up in front of the class and hands it out, and he says, "And I don't want any cheating. You know, no cheating. I don't want, you know, to see a list somewhere." And just randomly, I remember it was a Friday. It was a football Friday because the football players were wearing their jerseys. And he goes up to one kid, I won't say his name, in the front row, and he says, and don't have it on your body. And he just flicks up his sleeve and what was plastered to his bicep, the list. And the look on Mr. Klotz's face of, ah, that's cheating. You're trying to cheat with temptations when God wants endurance. God wants faithfulness. Are you hungry? Well, you need to eat. That's okay to eat when you're hungry. But to steal food to eat, well, that's a temptation. And that's sin. We see sin and temptation as an act. God sees a process. Now, how did we get here? You see, we sin, and we're looking at this moment, and God's sitting there going, well, how did you get here? And where are you going from here now that you've cheated, now that you've been tempted? It's a process. So let's talk about the process. James chapter 1, 14 and 15. And this is where we'll spend quite a bit of our time today. Temptation comes from our... You see, I got scriptures today. Good job, Pastor, last week. I just completely forgot those. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. I don't know if you see it, but that is a process. We just focus on that word sin. That's the thing we're trying to avoid. But God sees the before and the after. He sees a process. Last week we had a diagram out of the previous reading for the book of James that God wants to produce endurance in us. And so here's this process. We need the Word of God. Romans 10:17, and the Word of God produces faith. So we read the Word, we get it into our heart, and we get this thought of, I believe that. And faith is kind of born or produced. But then God says, I need to try your faith to make sure it's genuine and real. And in that trial, we need to ask for wisdom. And then if we get through that trial, we get endurance for the next cycle of getting more word, more faith, more trials, more endurance. That was the process, the godly process last week. But the enemy has a process as well, if you want to put up the next diagram. These are on the back of your note sheet, and you got some fill-in-the-blanks to do there on the back. Here we start with, and this comes from our reading in James 4, verses 14 through 15, that we have a desire in our heart, and we'll talk about where that comes from. But in that desire, there's temptations that come our way. And when we give into that temptation, we sin. And the outcome of that sin is death. And we walk around as a bunch of zombies. We're dead spiritually. And so what do? We feed our desires again with more temptations. and then we sin again, and there's more death until ultimately there is the death. This is this process that God sees, but we all focus on that bottom word, sin. Well, I'm just trying to avoid sin. No. You need to go back to the beginning and figure out what this process is. So let's start with the desire. God created us with desires. If you didn't desire food, some of you are thinking that probably would be good. If you didn't desire food, you'd die. I'm grateful that when God created us in the garden, we had a desire to eat, to help us survive. If you didn't have thirst, which is what? It's a desire. If you didn't desire water, you would die. I'm grateful I have a desire for water. Air, warmth, although we northerners are trying to figure that one out because we're up here, we desire warmth and we live. Anyways, God created us with desires. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful. What does that mean? She desired it just by looking at it. And its fruit looks delicious. Her stomach was growling. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. She has this desire to look upon beauty, which we all do. We look at the colors. We look at the creation. And there's just something about, wow, I enjoy seeing that beauty. She had a desire to eat delicious foods. I want to eat steak, not broccoli. But God has given us a desire to eat good things and to grow in knowledge. I do want to grow in knowledge. Where did these come from? God created us with desires. But he balanced these desires with understanding, with commands. He balanced these desires with his word. You can eat anything in this garden except for that tree. That was the word of God. And if you know the word of God, you understand. You have a better balance. We go beyond his design for our desires. We go beyond his design for our desires. Eating is good, right? Gluttony, that's sin. Sleeping is good. Laziness is a sin. Marriage is good. Adultery is sin. There's the desire, the thing God puts in your heart and says, I want you to have this, and yet we go beyond it and we fall into sin. 1 John 2:15-16. Do not love the world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only craving for physical pleasure. That's what she desired, the fruit. It's called lust of the flesh. A craving for everything we see, lust of the eyes, and pride in our achievement and possessions, pride of life. These are not from the Father, but from the world. Church, we need to know the difference between godly desire and worldly craving. God put godly desires in us. Satan corrupts it into worldly cravings. Romans 4:17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's about obeying the word of God, pleasing God, not about these earthly things. Philippians 2:13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what? What pleases him. So we have these desires, but we need to line them up with the word of God, what God's commands are. You having lunch today would please God. Some of you are like, amen. But three pieces of cake afterwards? Amen. I really think we need to pray right now. Maybe not. Would God want you to invite a guest to your meal? Absolutely. Because we should not ignore the poor or the hungry. Although that's going to mess up some of your plans. I invite you today, not because you're poor and hungry. I just wanted you over for lunch. God put desires in our heart. We need to match them up with his word. Temptations. Let's talk about temptation. So if God birthed desires, how do they turn into temptations? If you put the diagram back up, remember last week there was a little box above the trial where we need to, when we don't know what to do, we need to ask God for wisdom. Well, that box moved a little bit. It moved one step ahead under temptations, and it is listening to deception. We listen to deceptions. We listen to lies. And the language of lies is what the enemy speaks. So last week, we know that the word tells us to ask God. This week, we got to be careful to listening to Satan, listening to deceptions. And what do we read in our verses 14 and 15? It says, these deceptions which entice us and drag us away. Now the language in there is referring to, paints a couple of pictures that we can have. And the first, using that word which entice us and drag us away, comes from the picture of fishing. Any fishermen in the house? You better be careful. You're walking on thin ice already, so you know you might not want. Hey, did you do that example we asked for you to do the foot in the, you know, in and out of the boat? Did you? Okay, how'd that go? Not good. I love you, Rick. You're awesome. Fishing. It entices us and lures us away. What do you guys need? And I say you guys because I'm not much of a fisherman, but you need bait, right? The fish is hungry. That's natural. That's the way it works. The fish is hungry. Now that fish has been spending its entirety getting up every morning and going to get a meal of minnows over and over and over. And he wakes up one day just feeling really gloomy, like, I am sick and tired of minnows. And all of a sudden, bloop, right in front of him, this bright orange spinny thing with a tail. And he goes, hallelujah. God has answered my prayer. And he goes for it. What he doesn't see is the hook. You see, it's a deception. Is that not what your guys' baits are? They are a deception. Satan is an expert fisherman. He knows your bait. Because your bait is different than my bait, which is different from Dave's bait, which is different than my wife's bait. Satan knows your bait. He knows what lures you, draws your attention. And he keeps going. He's waiting for you to strike it. But we don't see the hook. The second picture that we get out of the language of which entices us and drags us away is a picture of a harlot. This was always difficult. You know, we'd read around the table Proverbs before school someday. We'd go through Proverbs like day by day. And I'd a lot of times skip chapter 7 because I don't want my kids to go, Dad, what is... Anyways, Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10. The woman approached him, seductively dressed and sly of heart. She's enticing and she's drawing away or dragging away. Guys, I'm sorry for the examples today. James must know what he's talking about, but it's fishing, food, and women. Maybe that is it. That is the entirety of our bait in our lives, where he's got to have a whole tackle box for the ladies. But guys, the fish doesn't see the hook. The fish doesn't see the hook. We talked about Abraham and Lot. Abraham says, we need to separate. Lot, where do you want to go? And Lot chose a city called Sodom. Do you think he went there and checked out the education system and the school system and talked to the principal? Do you think he met the town leaders? Did he go to the local church? Did he meet the neighbors in the neighborhood and ask them a few questions? No, he did not. Because if you read, it says he went there because he saw well-watered plains of the Jordan. He saw cha-ching, money, growth. That's what he saw with his eyes when he looked upon Sodom. But I bet, as he had probably heard some stories, and as he came to the town, some things were going on, and he was probably like, ah, it's okay. We're going to make some money here. He gave into the temptation. He didn't see the hook. Did King David see the hook in Bathsheba? Did he see the death of him murdering his friend, Uriah? Did he see the death of his child? No. What did he see? A woman. That's all he saw. Church, this is so important. You are drawn away by your own desires. The blame is squarely upon you. So how do we combat our desires and temptations? With the Word of God. We talked about it last week. We talked about it this week. The Word of God. I think for 3 weeks now I've been talking about the Word of God, and I talk about the Word of God pretty regularly. And even today, some of you have come back for the third week. And in the last 3 weeks, you have not opened up your Bible on your own. The only way we get through this is through reading and understanding the Word of God. How did Jesus combat temptation? You can read on your own in Luke chapter 4, 1 through 13. He did it by the Word of God. Jesus did. If that's Jesus' defense to temptation, is quoting or understanding the Word of God, I think we need to take note. He responded to every temptation that Satan had by quoting the Word of God, and he escaped. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. How often do we think, well, this is really hard for me. No one else is going through what I'm going through. Eh. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so you can endure. Again, God isn't tempting you. Satan is sitting there at your door, sitting right outside your door, waiting to go in to bring temptation. And God says, well, I want to test their faith. Satan, have at it, but I trust this one. I believe they have faith to endure. And Satan comes in with the temptation. Why would God allow that? Because he knows that his believer, his prized possession, knows the Word of God. And he's got confidence in you that when that temptation comes, you go, no, Satan, that's a lie. That's deception. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. But we don't. And we allow the temptation to come in. If you don't know the Word of God, if you don't know the Bible, you will not escape. You will not endure. So desires and temptations. What are some examples? Let's talk about addictions. You feel empty. You feel hollow. You feel down. Is that what God desires for us? No. So how do we solve that? Well, we go to a source, some source of addiction that we take or we consume that makes us just feel a little better. God wants me to feel better, so this is all right. No, that's giving into temptation. That's an addiction. That is sin. Unforgiveness. Someone hurt you. I know that never happens, so this is really hypothetical. Work with me. Someone hurts you, offends you, and they have not sought forgiveness. So what do we do? Well, God doesn't want me to be hurt. This goes along with separation. Sometimes we separate ourselves from others. God doesn't want me to be hurt. God wants me safe. So I'm going to separate myself from that person because they need to grow up and they need to come to me and ask for forgiveness. So I'm just going to ignore them. I'm going to walk away from them. No, that's a temptation to sin. Gossip. Wow, the world really needs to know about Dave. I mean, this guy right here, he is trouble. Let me tell you, Let me tell you everything I've seen him do and say. I mean, ugh. We feel like we're doing a service to people by giving them information so that everyone else can be aware. It's gossip. That's sin. Love. Love. God wants us to feel love, right? And this person, this individual, wow, they fill my cup with love. And I fill theirs. God must be so happy for this exchange of love, because that's what God's designed. Or this source. I feel love from the source. No. If you do not understand the word of God and the things that he says, flee from this. That is not love. That is deception. That is a lie. We must understand the word and flee from these. But when we don't, in the process, it leads to sin. Let's talk about sin. You see, desires, the first thing, are emotions. They're feeling, there's urges. Your stomach grumbles. That's a desire. You look upon, as David looked upon Bathsheba, there was a desire there. But it's a feeling, right? It's an urge. It's an emotion. But then we move to temptations, which is the intellect. Satan says, hey, let's talk for a second here. Let's reason this out. You know, God really does want you to go through difficulties. There's figuring. There's solving. I can solve this problem. Abraham, well, there's a famine. But I hear in Egypt there's plenty of food. Let's just go to Egypt. It's using your mind, but what is sin? Well, sin is the will. It is your will. It is a decision. We've moved from thoughts and desires to making a decision, which is disobedience to the truth. And the truth is the word of God. When we disobey the word, we sin. You've taken the bait. You're all in. Because you've ignored the word of God and you have chosen a lie. Again, church, we see sin as an action, like a one-time thing, an event. But God sees this whole process. If we believe the word, we'd have the right desires. If we believed the word, we'd be able to combat temptations and lies. No, church, you had chances to not sin. But you gave in because there's a process and it starts with the word of God. And our reading tells us that worldly desires give birth to sin. So when we desire and we're tempted, it gives birth to sin. So we sin. Then what? Well, the fourth part of our diagram is death. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. By giving in to temptation, you've birthed sin. But Pastor, nothing's bad has really happened. You know, I'm living with this person, you know, but it's good. We love each other and stuff like that. Nothing's bad has happened. Well, that's because sin is growing. It's maturing in you. And when it matures, it will bring death. Let me give the example that we've touched on a little bit already. Eve in the garden. She had a desire for food. God, by his word, said, not this tree. Satan tempted her with food to fulfill that desire. And he also told her that this wasn't disobedience. He lied about the word of God. He convinced her. So she took the fruit, she ate of it, and she sinned. And then as a side note, she convinced others with her to sin too. Adam. Because when we sin, we like to do it with other people. Because it makes us feel better. Well, if other people sin, it's okay for me. But when they took of the fruit, they died immediately, spiritually. You see, up until that point, they would walk and talk with God. They saw him like you and I see each other. They had a close relationship with God. But as soon as they sinned, that changed. They were cut off. They were kicked out of the garden. That one-on-one relationship was gone. They died spiritually. They could no longer walk with God. And not only that, but eventually when that sin matured and grew, they died physically. That wasn't God's desire from the first place. When you sin, you die spiritually. You are cut off from God. You need to understand this. Sometimes you sin. Maybe you turn on pornography. And then when you're done and you turn off your phone or your computer and put it away or turn the TV off, you're like, well, I'm still alive. Wow. There's no consequences to this. That's not bad. What you don't recognize is you just died spiritually. But you don't recognize it. Why? Because you're deceived. Because you are believing a lie of the enemy. And you might have a feeling of, I feel pretty good. I feel like I'm more complete today. Pick your sin, whatever it is. You walk in deception. You walk in a made-up world that Satan is saying, good job. And then there's people around you that do the same thing. And you're like, yeah, this isn't too bad. Wow. I even went to church and pastor didn't randomly point at me and call me out. So it must not be bad. You have died spiritually. Hear me. Just wait for that sin to mature. Because when it grows up, there is death. You've died spiritually. You're going to die physically. And ultimately, eternally. But you don't see it right now. Because you are deceived. Thank you, Pastor. So encouraged today. And finally, death. Well, as we talk about death, don't look at the bait. Look at the word, which describes the consequences of sin and temptation. James 16 and 17. So we had our cycle, our process, desires, temptation, sin, death. James goes on, verse 16 and 17. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in heaven. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. See, one of the deceptions or temptations that Satan uses on us is that God is holding out on us. He's got good stuff, and he's holding back on us giving good stuff. Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 3, Jesus being tempted. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, God's leading him. Okay, that's good. Into the wilderness. Why would God lead his people into the wilderness? Wow. God must be against Jesus to be tempted there by the devil. Wait, Satan's out there sitting in his lawn chair waiting for Jesus to show up, and God is leading him directly there? Wow, God, man, that's not good. Verse 2, for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. Oh, not only that, but Jesus can't eat. God must really hate Jesus. Verse 3, during that time, the devil came to him and said, because he hears the grumbling of Jesus' stomach really, really loud, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread. If God really was leading Jesus, why would he be hungry? God must be holding out. God must be punishing you because of the situation you're in. No, it's a lie. God gives you exactly what you need. He gives good gifts. This isn't in your notes, but we have it up here on the screen. God's gifts are good. The way he gives, when he gives, how he gives the gifts are good. And they are constantly being given. They're not being held back. Where is that coming from? James is talking about coming down like the lights of the sky. Do the lights of the sky ever turn off? The moon, the sun, star, or the stars? No, they're always on. That's like God's gifts. They're constantly coming down. And he does not change. So God's not going to, we're not in a new understanding of God in our modern culture. No, God's the same. He hasn't changed. He doesn't change. So what changes? Because we read God doesn't cast a shadow. Why is the earth dark at night? Did God, click, turn off the sun? No. What did the earth do? It turned away from God. That's when we see shadows, is when we turn from God. God is still up there. God is still shining. God is still giving good gifts. His way, in His timing. God is good, and His gifts are good. The trouble is, you and I are bargain shoppers. I like to go to TJ Maxx and Ross, Marshall's. Why? Because it's cheap. But you know what? You don't fit. But it's cheap. Y'all are walking around with wrong size clothing, spiritually. I need to go to Men's Warehouse, where I'm fitted by a tailor. And that's what God is with His gifts to you. He wants to fit you with the perfect gifts. But you're like, God, but that takes time. I got to go meet you. You got to measure me. You got to tell me to lose weight. And then I got to wait, and I got to come back later, and now I get the suit, and then we got to fit it one more time. Oh, it takes too much time. Stop looking for bargains when it comes to gifts. Those are deceptions. I want to be fit by God. In conclusion, last week it happened again this week, that James ended his little section with a little blessing. And he does it again here, which is good, because we need to be encouraged. Amen? Verse 18. He chose to give, and this is what I already read, here's the conclusion. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word. And we, out of all creation, became His prized possession. God put His word in you. And when He puts His word in you, faith is born. And then He wants to test it to make sure it's genuine. And then we endure. And when that happens, we become God's prized possession. Throughout Scripture, and it's talking about births, he gave birth to us. If you read a bunch of stories in Scriptures, a lot of times the blessings were supposed to go to the firstborn, but God gave it to the secondborn, and it is true of you and I. Your first birth stinks. Your earthly birth stinks. But being born again by the Spirit of God, that is precious to God. When we accept Christ and we become renewed by Him, we are born again. And that word and that faith come alive, and we are prized possessions. Church, we need to know the word, have faith, resist temptation, and experience life as God's most prized possession. I want to end with a thought, a picture that Rick shared with me, that God spoke to him this morning. We drive down the road. Maybe on the back roads, those dirt roads that usually lead to a dead end, there's no markings, there's no signs, there's no lines. You're just following where the road leads. And Rick had asked God, give me a word. And God said, I think you're asking for a sign. Okay, so is there a sign? And God gave him this picture of all sorts of road signs. When we go down our normal roads, there's yellow lines and white lines. There's yield signs. There's all sorts of speed limit signs. There are signs all around you. There are words all around you telling you what you should and should not do. But church, you see a stop sign, and what do you do? Some of you do. Some of you say there's a white line around it, so it's optional. God has given you all sorts of signs. Whether you crack open this book or not, I believe it's instilled in your heart and you hear it by others around you. God has given you warning signs of how to live, what to avoid, where to turn off next. God has given you signs. Don't ignore the signs, because you're going to end up on a dirt road with no signs at all and going, see, I'm going someplace, until you get to the end of that and it says, dead end. Follow the signs God has given you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your presence. Lord, I thank you for James. This guy is tough. He's a hard hitter. And Lord, we need to hear it. And Lord, we need to recognize that you got road signs all around us telling where we should go and where we should not go. Why do we need a sign that says no shoulders? Because someone wants to drive there. Lord, we need to stay on the road. We need to stay on the path you have for us. And Lord, it's so much easier to drive in a challenge or a trial of darkness when I turn on the lights. But Lord, we're driving around with our lights off, feeling as we go. Lord, we need the light of your word to light our path, to be a lamp to our feet. Father, show us, speak to us, guide us, direct us. Lord, I pray that we can feel as though we are your prized possessions because we've endured the tests and trials. And I pray, Lord, that we can encourage one another. We can bless one another by the testimony, the things we've gone through so others can go, I can get through this. I can overcome this addiction. I can go up to that person and say, I forgive you. Lord, I can keep my mouth shut because I'm a gossip. Lord, we can get through these temptations that Satan has put at us by understanding your word. So help us, Father. I pray this week, Lord, that we all have a desire to read your word. And maybe it's the next 10 or so verses in the James so that we're ready for next week. Or maybe the next chapter. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray there is a desire in us to on our own, because we're growing up and maturing, we are going to read your word. We're going to spend some time in prayer. We are going to praise you in the car, not gripe and complain as we go to work. Father, we are going to change our attitudes and no longer fall into temptations, but to bring you praise and glory and to dig into your word, because I want to desire that above anything else, your word and your word alone. Thank you for this. And Lord, I pray as we conclude, I pray that you bless everyone here. Lord, you're going to have trials in front of us this week. I pray that we can endure them. But Lord, I pray that you walk with us and you speak to us clearly. Lord, I pray that we can walk in blessings or see your blessings. Lord, I pray that we can walk in your favor because you love us. Show us the way, Father, we pray. Bless this congregation. In Jesus' name, amen.